Ben Berger is amazed how quickly teenagers can learn to drive a car if they don't understand how a lawnmower or a snowblower or a vacuum cleaner seems to work. Susan Savannah says, you know, if kids are giving you a headache, you make sure you follow the instructions on the aspirin bottle, especially the one that says, stay away from kids. Keep away from kids. Okay, sorry. Irma Bombeck, when kids are wild and unruly, she uses a nice, soft playpen, and when they calm down, she climbs out. Ogden Nash says, children are not happy unless they have something to ignore, and that's what parents are for. Yeah. Phyllis Diller says that most children at some point threaten to run away from home, and that's what keeps a lot of parents going. Lionel Kaufman says that children are a great comfort in old age, and they actually help you get there faster. So that's good. And Ralph Buss notices that children really brighten up a household because they never turn the lights off. I've noticed that too. Henny Youngman says, what is a home without children? Quiet. So today, as we go through 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 11 through 36, we are going to be looking at a contrast that the writer put between the sons of Eli and the sons of Elkanah and Hannah, or the son of Elkanah and Hannah. And it's amazing that as I have read this passage many times, it didn't occur to me how well the author subtly did this, back and forth, contrasting these two different results of parenting. So that's where we're going to start today. And I do have Carl reading verses 11 through 17 of 1 Samuel chapter 2.
Then Elkanah went to his home at Ramah. But the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Now, the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord and the custom of the priest with the people. When any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. Thus, they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give the priest some meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw. If the man said to him, they must surely burn the fat first, and then take as much as you desire, then he would say, no, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Thus, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord.
We're going to go quickly through the whole section, and then I'm going to go back, and in your bulletins, there's a little fill-in-the-blank thing that we'll do at the end. So just quickly through some points here. I love how they have this contrast right here. The author, we think it's Samuel, says, Elkanah went to his home at Ramah, but the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. And it's going to say that again, that he's ministering to the Lord. And I believe that that's from his heart. It doesn't say sometimes people minister and they're just doing it because they're told to do that. But I think Samuel, from the start, loved Yahweh and ministered to him. And it's funny, I was thinking of this, like if you're like in an accident and you're laying there in trouble and Dwayne Klein comes and he's going to start trying to, you know, fix you up a little bit, that's ministering to you. That's what EMS does. They're ministering to people in the sense that they're administering, you know, band-aids and tourniquets and whatever they need. How is it that we can minister to the Lord? It seems like you need to be in trouble when you're ministering to someone. But that is the word we use, to minister to God, when we serve Him with a gladness, with a joy, using the gifts He's given us. We are making Him happy when we do that. So we're ministering to the Lord is something that God enjoys. And by the way, once again, they use the all caps L-O-R-D, Lord, to replace the name of Yahweh because of superstition. So I will be trying to say Yahweh where it says that in the NAS. So don't get confused if I do that. So we have the boy, Samuel, ministering to Yahweh. But then we have the sons of Eli who were worthless men. Now, I don't think worthless men's always bad. Remember one of my favorite judges? Jephthah? Because they rejected him as a person of Israel, he went out and hung with worthless men. That gave me encouragement. Worthless men can, you know, do things for the Lord. In any case, these were worthless men in not the good sense because they did not know Yahweh. And I think of that as being very contemporary. They didn't know the Lord. And they didn't know the custom of the priests with the people. In other words, they didn't follow the rules that God has set out in Scripture for sacrifices. They were actually taking meat that was supposed to be given to Yahweh and burned and eating it themselves. And rather than burning off the fat, which is a lot of God's rules for Israel in the Old Testament, were for their own health. These were dietary, helpful things that He required as part of their faith sacrifice to Him. And so they were damaging their health by doing this too, the sons of Eli. And we'll see that too as we go on. And so by doing this, violating the rules of the sacrifice, we see in verse 17 that thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. What was the sin? For the men despised the offering of the Lord. In Israel, that's the only way you could know God. The one true God is Yahweh. The same God we worship as Christians. But before Christ died on the cross, the only way to come to God was through the nation of Israel. And how did you know Yahweh? Well, you knew from His words. They had the Old Testament up to whatever, at this point, up to through the book of Judges, probably. And they also had the sacrifices, which all told about who Yahweh was and what sin was. And so when you brought your animal to the tent and the priest killed it in front of you and it was horrible, and maybe you even named the animal and the blood's pouring out, you realize how horrible sin is and what God has done for you to allow this sacrifice to atone for your sin, looking forward to Christ being killed and His blood being spilled infinitely more because it's the very blood of God, divine blood. But that is how serious it was. And when they take that lightly, the offering of the Lord, people don't know who Yahweh is. They don't know His attributes. They don't know how bad sin is. And they were spoiling the image of Yahweh to the people who were coming with their sacrifices in faith. That's why Yahweh hated it, despised, or the sin was very great because they despised the offering to Him. So that's pretty strong words. And let's move on. Joni is going to read verses 18 through 21.
Now Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy wearing a linen ephod, and his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year, when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. When Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children from this woman in place of the one she dedicated to the Lord." And they went to their home. The Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew before the Lord.
Thank you. Once again in verse 18, now Samuel was ministering before Yahweh as a boy. And how wonderful that is. From a young age, he knew Yahweh and he ministered to him. And that was in direct contrast to verse 17, where the very great sin of the sons of Eli. Just back and forth, the writer's just doing this. The two extremes. And then we look at Hannah, that she would make a robe for him every year because he grew every year, and the robe she made last year isn't going to work. She's thinking about him. She's caring for him. Her dedication to him is amazing. and of course their dedication to go up every year and give the sacrifice to Yahweh. And of course Eli would pray for them each year, and indeed it came true. She was able to have six more children. And then it says the boy Samuel grew before Yahweh. And I think it's a blessing when people love the Lord and they have children, because then those children are raised up in the knowledge of the Lord, and how great that is. It's a blessing to see godly parents have children. Moving on, Debbie, if you would read verses 22 through 26.
Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He said to them, "Why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will meditate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men.
Thank you. So we have this contrast again. We were just talking about Samuel, and now we're talking about Eli, and we see another sin that they were committing. The women who were serving Yahweh at the doorway of the tent were being molested by these sons. I mean, and he, you know, the Lord called the other sin where they despise the offering very great sin, but he doesn't say that here. In some ways, because misrepresenting Yahweh is probably infinitely worse, as Eli is saying here, even then sin against a fellow human being, no matter how horrific that is in this case. And also, I think when we disregard Yahweh in some way, or our God in some way, that's like a gateway sin to other sins against our fellow human beings. And I like how Eli puts it, you know, if we sin against another person, even in the law of Moses, there are things that can be done to dealt with that. You owe them certain things, you have to do certain things to atone for that. But if you sin against Yahweh, there's really, you know, nothing you can do except plead for his mercy and grace, which is what we have in Jesus. But interesting that it says that they would not listen, even though he's rebuking them, they would not listen to the voice of their father, because they were desired by Yahweh to put them to death. Yahweh had already noticed that they had gone to the place where they didn't ever want to follow him anymore, and so he was working through their lives that they would die. Interesting free will, sovereignty of God thing there. I like to look at those things. But then in verse 26, the writer contrasts right away. Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor both with Yahweh and with men. And this statement is very similar, I was going to put it on the screen, but I didn't, to Luke 2:52, stated about Jesus, that he was growing in stature and favor with God and men. And interesting that both sons, the son of Mary and the son of Hannah, were blessings to the world, in a sense that Samuel might be a little type, or not Samuel, Samuel might be a type of Jesus in this case. But just something to notice. And now we will have Ken read verses 27 through 30.
Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says Yahweh, I did not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house. Did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling? And honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel. Therefore, Yahweh, God of Israel, declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now, Yahweh declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed.
Thank you. You make me smile by inserting Yahweh in there. That's cool. Not required of the readers, but... So interesting that this man of God comes, unnamed. This man of God comes and gives a prophecy. But look what he says. This is really interesting to me. Talks about Eli's father. And in this case, we're talking about Levi. Way back, generations before when they were still in Egypt, where God set aside a 12th of the people of Israel, the tribe of Levi. Everyone who was descended from Levi was chosen to be the priests, to be the caretakers of the tent, eventually of the temple. And they had to do that. And they had to do all the offerings and all the fire offerings. And that was not a choice that you had if you were born of Levi. If you were the great-great-great-great-grandson of Levi, like maybe Eli was, I don't know how many greats he was, he had to do that. And they could not make a living. They had to make their living off the tithes and offerings of the other 11 tribes. And sometimes Israel failed to do that, and the Levites would have to go out and get a job. And that was not what Yahweh wanted. He didn't blame them for doing that. He blamed Israel for not supporting them. But that's how it worked. And if you were born in that line, like Eli was, well, he had to be the priest. And then his sons, who were born in that line, they had to take over. And they didn't have a choice in that matter. And of course, the sons didn't care for that. They didn't want that. And so that's why I look at I titled this sermon, Ours and God's Choices. Sometimes we don't have a choice what God wants us to do, and sometimes we have choices to do what God wants us to do with the right spirit, with the right joy. And God chooses and we choose. And this is interesting that this man of God points that out, that, hey, you guys are chosen. But look what he says in verse 29. I'm going to ask you a question here. Says, why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling? It's only in the NAS, but that they use the word kick. They use other things in the other translations, which are probably more accurate. But, kick. What does that remind you? Why do you kick? What?
Against the goads.
The goads. Who yeah. Who was that?
It was, hold on a second, let me think.
Anybody else?
It was Paul.
Paul. Jesus said from heaven on the road to Emmaus to Paul, why do you kick against the goads? I just remind of that. In the sense that Jesus is the sacrifice for Paul to come to faith. Saul at the time, he thinks he's in like Flynn because he's the Pharisee of Pharisees, and he's out, he's going to hell, and Jesus says, why are you kicking against the sacrifice? I'm the sacrifice. Why are you kicking against me and persecuting my people? So that just reminded me of that. And that's what this man of God is saying to Eli. Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering which I have commanded and honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel? And we'll get back to that fat thing in a minute. But I think we will. I don't think I do it here. But it's interesting that God says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. God chooses, he has choices, we have choices. Our choices affect God's choices. And God's choices obviously affect us. So something to ponder there. And now we'll finish reading through with Amy Stevens reading verses 31 through 36.
Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. You will see the distress of my dwelling, in spite of all the good that I do for Israel. And an old man will not be in your house forever. Yet I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar, so that your eyes will fail from weeping and your soul grieve, and all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life. This will be the sign to you which will come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. On the same day, both of them will die. But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul. And I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. Everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and say, please assign me to one of the priest's offices so that I may eat a piece of bread.
Thank you. So the prophet, this man of God, says that your sons are going to die. The Lord has ordained it, and it's going to be on the same day. That'll be a sign that you are no longer going to have the family of the priests, that he's going to choose a faithful priest to be that party, so to speak. And I'm just going to read word for word from William MacDonald about what this ends up being, because all the commentaries did a good job, but this time I think William MacDonald's the most succinct and has the most information. So when the man of God talks about this faithful priest, Eli's line will no longer be the priesthood, it'll be another Levite line that's going to take over the high priest. This is what MacDonald says. The doom of Eli's house was fulfilled in the murder of Ahimelech and all his sons, except Abiathar, by Saul, in 1 Samuel 22:16 through 20. And none of these references are in the bulletin. If you want them, you can take this page 2 of my notes up here. And if more than one of you want it, in other words, more than just Carl, then he can copy it for you. Or just look it up in William MacDonald, which most of you have now. And even when it doesn't, we can get you one. So the murder of Ahimelech and all his sons except Abiathar by Saul, and the expulsion of Abiathar from the priesthood by Solomon in 1 Kings 2:27, and the death of Hophni and Phinehas, which we'll be getting to in 1 Samuel. Eli was from the house of Ithamar, and when Abiathar was later removed by Solomon, the priesthood was restored to the house of Eleazar, where it should have been all along. Phinehas, the son of Eli, is not to be confused with Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron in Numbers 25. The faithful priest promised in verse 35 is Zadok of the house of Eleazar, who ministered in the days of David and Solomon. His priesthood will endure even during the millennial reign of Christ, according to Ezekiel 44:15. But the descendants of Eli would desire the priest's office, not in order to serve the Lord, but simply to get something to eat. Now, many see a messianic allusion to the faithful priest, partly in light of the fact that it says, always. And so it says, for my faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul, and I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. So maybe that's talking about Jesus, the faithful priest. But notice how in verse 36 that the Levites that weren't part of the service of the Lord, of Yahweh, had to get food somehow. They weren't being supported because they weren't doing the work of Yahweh. So they had to go and beg and say, please, can I just have a little office? Maybe I sweep the front stoop every day so I can just have a piece of bread. They had to work for Yahweh. They weren't supposed to do any other work. So that's a little reference to that. All right, so now if you have a pencil and you want to go through the little blanks in your bulletin there, we're going to contrast Samuel versus the sons of Eli. Samuel ministered, it says in verse 12. Then Elkanah went to his home at Ramah, but the boy ministered to the Lord, to Yahweh, before Eli the priest. And then the sons of Eli did not know Yahweh. We saw that in verses 12 and 13. There are actually three things here. I think I have room for three things that the sons had that were said about them. They were worthless men. They did not know Yahweh. And they did not know the custom of the priests with the people. They did not honor the sacrifice. They didn't care to do it right. They'd rather make themselves fat. Then we have that the son's sin was very great. Thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. Verse 17, whereas Samuel was again said ministering in verse 18. Now Samuel was ministering before Yahweh as a boy wearing a linen ephod. So you have that contrast there. And then The parents are dedicated to Samuel. We saw in verse 19, his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year. She'd come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. That shows their love for Yahweh. And then Eli is made fat. He does not restrain. The word rebuke translated in this can also mean restrain. So yes, he did actually rebuke them. That's recorded in Scripture. He's saying, no, don't do these things. There's nothing you can do if you keep going against God's offering. But he should have restrained them. I think, well, how could he have done that? He could have taken them out of office. Said, my sons can't do this. I'm going to find someone else from the house of Levi to become the priests after me. That would have been the thing to do. But he preferred to have his sons in there. And so it says, why do you have, you honor your sons above me, Yahweh says. And then we see in chapter 4:18 that when Eli hears about the Ark of God, he falls off the seat backward beside the gate and his neck was broken and he died, for he was old and heavy from eating all the wrong parts of the sacrifice that he wasn't supposed to. So he was part of that very great sin. And then in 3:13, Samuel is told by Yahweh that Eli was told that Yahweh is about to judge Eli's house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them or restrain them. And so it is, we have that contrast between Samuel and the sons of Eli. And now I'm going to do something that I don't want to make anyone feel bad about. I'm going to talk about parenting. I know whenever I hear about parenting, I'm just always convicted. I just want to cover my ears and say, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I'm a bad parent. I don't want to hear it. And I'm sure a lot of you feel the same way. But we have great parents here. I'm not trying to correct Alex and Jackie, who do a wonderful job. You do. And Colin and Abby and Jesse and Crystal and the Leists and anyone I'm forgetting here, the Mays. And, of course, all of you that are parents of adult children and parents of grandparents of children as well, you still have work to do. Maybe we can take something from this passage about parenting. And there are four things that I see. First of all, to be a good parent, the first thing you can do, and a lot of these things you're already doing, and I'm just asking you to do more of those. It's going to be really easy in some ways. And that is to love Yahweh, to love Jesus, to love God the Father and the Spirit. Know who He is. What are His attributes? What are His words? What are His rules? Pretty much the only rule He has nowadays is that you believe in Jesus for salvation. But then there is walking in Him and those things that we learn from the New Testament epistles. And we know that Elkanah and Hannah did this. Elkanah was dedicated to packing up Hannah and all their stuff and going to the tent and offering the sacrifice, spending the days there and coming back. That was important to him over everything else. And we know that Hannah certainly knew Yahweh because of the 10 verses in chapter 2 of her praise toward Him, and her thanksgiving, and her prophecy about what He was going to be doing. She knew that He was holy. She knew that He was a rock. She knew that He was perfectly knowledgeable and therefore a perfect judge, all coming out of her as praise. She loved Yahweh more than anything else. So that's one thing you can do just for yourself, but then it benefits your children greatly. Secondly, be dedicated to your children, and that means with time, energy, and love. When I first had Joshua and we were raising him, and as other children came along, I kept hearing people say all the time, and I'm going to say it to all of you, I regret the time I did not spend with my children when they were young. And I took that to heart. I spent as much time with my children as they were young. Men especially, but moms too. Play with them. Have fun. Do things. Have them involved in your interests. And if you don't have that many interests, develop some interests that they would like and do those with them too. And that is an excellent thing to do. And there's a whole bunch of reasons to do that. There's a real problem for leaders, especially. If you think of PKs, pastor's kids, and we know a missionary that we've been mentioning in church here who is just doing amazing things and out there on the front lines and people coming to faith, but he's asking for prayer about his family because he's not spending enough time with his family. And that's the difficulty. An old friend of Theodore Roosevelt was visiting him, and Roosevelt's daughter was running around. Her name was Alice, and just running around the room while he's trying to talk to the president. And his friend says, isn't there something you can do to control her? And President Roosevelt says, well, I can do one of two things. I can be president of the United States, or I can control Alice. I cannot possibly do both. And that's what happens. We can't sacrifice that. And how important it is that we spend time with our children. Socrates, not a believer, said this: could I climb to the highest places in Athens, I would lift up my voice and proclaim, fellow citizens, why do you turn and scrape every stone to gather wealth and take so little care of the children to whom you must someday relinquish it all? So those are some wise words from people, not even from the Word of God. But that's what Hannah did. That's what Elkanah did. They were dedicated to their children with time, energy, and love. Then there are times when you're going to have to rebuke them. There are times when you have to restrain them. Don't make those the majority of your times. Don't even make them, sometimes it's 10 to 1 no's to a single yes. If you're spending more time with them, enjoying them, you might balance that out to be 50-50 at least. But we can't restrain from that. And typically, one parent is stronger in that area than the other. If you're the weaker one, submit to what the other parent says when it's time to discipline your children. Say, I will do that. And that's a really good thing, because you have to be consistent in your rebuking and restraining. And finally, give your children into ministry. Eli's sons inherited it. Eli didn't give them into it. They just inherited this ministry, and it meant nothing to them, when he could have taught them, maybe, or made them want to appreciate it. I don't know. But Samuel was raised with the intent to serve Yahweh from day one of birth till whenever he was weaned, and she took him and took him to the temple. That was their intent, that he would be serving Yahweh. And that's important that we prepare our children and grandchildren to be in ministry. So I hope you don't feel bad, parents. You're doing a great job. But that's just what I took from this for myself as well, as far as parenting. All right, well, let's go before the Lord and thank him for his word. We do thank you, Lord, Father, for all that you've shown us in your word through our lives. And we thank you again for encouraging us and also challenging us. And if we listen correctly, it's in the amounts that we need. And yet, Lord, we often twist it with our flesh. When we take your encouragement, we get big heads, and when we get your challenge, we get depressed. And that's not your intent in any way, Lord. You want us to be joyful in both, that we are trusting in you and you are doing a work in and through us to glorify you. It's all about you, not about us. So we look forward to you doing that through these words today, that we will indeed love our children and grandchildren by loving you first and then dedicating ourselves to them and doing the hard things and also giving them, hopefully, to you for ministry. We thank you again for Jesus, who allows us to even talk to you, for the Holy Spirit, who interprets all of these things from your word for us. Amen.